Great to be here. Thank you very much indeed for your welcome. That song is the closest Waterways chaplains have to an anthem, because it pulls together everything that we do. It's about going out to the least, the last and the lost, and actually inviting them in to the love and grace of God's kingdom, which means we mix with quite a lot of people who are not, shall we say, at the very upper echelons of society. So I feel really, really comfortable by lowering the tone. Tonight, I want you to think about wet socks. And I'm going to ask you to do something which, so far as I'm aware, has never ever happened in a church in Newbury ever before. You're on the cusp of history. And what I'm going to ask you to do is take off one of your shoes and wave it in the air. It's difficult, isn't it? Right? Okay, well done for that. Right, you can take your shoe down now, but don't put it on. As an act, don't put it on yet, as an act of brotherly or sisterly love now, I want you to check the sock of the person next to you to see whether it's wet or not. All right, will you do that? Some of you are getting into this a bit too much, so I think now is the time to put our shoes back on. Because what I want you to know is I am personally deeply committed to wet socks. And I hope you are as well. Why am I so committed to wet socks? Well, when we look at the ministry of Christ, it seems to me that he wants us to have wet socks. Now, when you look at the ministry of Jesus, Scripture is silent as to whether he had wet socks or not. In fact, Scripture is silent as to whether he had socks at all. But if you look at the ministry of Jesus, we can actually see that a lot of his ministry was on and around water. Now, this is a little map here of showing the area where Jesus ministered in the north of Israel. He spent half his time ministering in the north and the other half basically in and around Jerusalem. And in north, you can see the blue bit there is water, right? I think you probably got that. A wonderful lake, Sea of Galilee, called all sorts of other things as well. And you just see all these incidents in Jesus' life which happened all around water. And what I find fascinating is that when Jesus was wandering around water, what he did is he found himself transforming the lives of all the communities of the people who were around water. Transformed the lives of fishermen, physically and mentally ill, soldiers, religious types, accountants, children, housewives, partygoers. And Waterways Chaplaincy is about following Jesus. It's about following Jesus alongside Waterways and bringing transformation by his Holy Spirit. And this is your local Waterways team. Aren't they a good-looking lot? Right? You recognise some of them there? And the good news is that they're just starting their training there. They're happy. So that's a good sign. So obviously very early into their training. And you'll be pleased to know that there are vacancies. There's space either side of them. So if you think maybe the Lord is just nudging you towards Waterways Chaplains, please be aware that there's an opportunity for you there. But you see, Waterways Chaplains is not only about following Jesus in the qualities of the life that we're seeking to, that we're called to display, but it's also about touching the lives of the people who live and work alongside the waterways. We're talking here about, typically, on any waterway, talking about the unemployed. We're talking about fishermen. We're talking about bird watchers. We're talking about walkers. We're talking about canal workers, CRT staff. We're talking about volunteers. We're talking about boaters. We're talking about each and every one of the communities which has anything to do with waterways. And the needs of those communities are increasing hugely. We all know, because we've read it in the newspapers, about the difficulties of universal credit. We know that there's a squeeze because of austerity. We know that the numbers of the people who are permanently living on board boats is increasing, going on by at least 10% per annum. There are all sorts of reasons for that. One of those is to do with the squeeze on housing, particularly in the south of England. And it's more than that in some parts of the world. And so we have the story of Jesus walking on water in Matthew chapter 14, just one of the instances of Jesus and water that we read in the Gospels. Now, I want you to close your eyes for a moment. And I want you to think, how do you manage that scene? In your mind's eye, just picture what that scene might have looked like. Jesus walking on water. Okay, open your eyes. I wonder, I've lost control. Right. I wonder if it's anything like that. That's one artist's imagination of what it might look like. That's almost certainly not the way it was, because we know it happened at night, and that doesn't look much like night to me. But the way in which you imagine it is entirely valid. That's entirely reasonable and okay. But let's just think a bit about the context within which that story happened. And maybe you can relate to this context or not. Firstly, we know the disciples had had a really heavy day, a seriously heavy day. Earlier in chapter 14, we actually know that the disciples heard about the brutal death of John the Baptist. I suppose in modern parlance, we'd call it Jesus' local mission partner. That was a real low. That was unexpected. A brutal and untimely death, a real low. And then immediately after that, there's the miracle of the 5,000. So going from a low all the way to a great high at the other end of the spectrum. Such transitions are actually quite exhausting, aren't they? To go from a low to high. And then a bit of a low, because the disciples then had to clear up after 5,000 people who had a picnic. Can you imagine doing that? What a low! And then they had the all-night boat trip with the wind and the waves against them. Very hard work. And, to make it even worse, their leader wasn't there. Jesus wasn't with them. Now, all this emotional yo-yo, this exhaustion, was happening because those people had been obedient to Jesus. They were walking close to him. They were doing what he wanted them to do. They were actually right on line. There's a simple point. It's very easy for us to forget that nowhere in the Bible are we told that following Jesus is easy. It is significant, it's rewarding, it's enriching in this world and the next, but it's not easy. And I say this because if one of the ultimate comfort, one of the ultimate aims of your life is to have comfort or to have an easy ride, then in practice you are choosing to limit Jesus Christ in your life. Being a waterways chaplain isn't always comfortable. Sitting with someone who's been bereaved and is incoherent and consistently repetitive isn't easy. Helping somebody who's mentally ill complete their benefits form is really quite demanding. Help and caring people in the short term and long term after an accident is really, really demanding. And you'll know that from your own pastoral experiences. But it's always eternally significant. Now, I don't know what's going on in your life. I really don't. It's quite a reasonable guess to think that some parts of your life aren't easy at the moment. Because when we follow Jesus, it's not always easy. And that's okay. Try not to limit Jesus in your life. You see, As we go through life, that's what we're doing. We are going through life. Life has ups and life has downs. And that's one of the ways that Jesus deals with us, by taking us through the ups and downs. And that's all right. And one of the reasons that it's important that we own that is because if I've observed the waterways chaplains we've got, and we've got, in my view, a really impressive team of about 50 waterways chaplains around the country. The best ones, the most effective ones, are the ones who've been broken. Those who've been broken on the wheel of life. Because, you see, they're not coming at these least the last and the last from position of superiority. They're not coming there saying, oh, I've got it all sorted. Just look at me, I'm tremendous. I can very nearly walk on water. They're actually saying, no. You know, I've been there. Maybe I am there at the moment. Because there's this great truth in Scripture, isn't it, from 2 Corinthians, that we comfort those in any kind of trouble with the comfort that we ourselves have received by God. So part, you see, of the context of this walking on water is the disciples having had a really heavy day. And then Jesus appears. The disciples were struggling with all sorts of internal and external difficulties. And when Jesus appears, you think that they would be utterly and completely thrilled. The presence of Jesus to be encouraging, inspiring, reassuring. But you know what happened? They didn't even recognize him. And when they did recognize him, they were terrified. They thought he was a ghost. Verse 26 of Matthew chapter 14. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they cried, and cried out in fear. Now, it's my opinion that frequently we don't recognize Jesus when he comes to us. You know the story. You've heard it lots and lots of times before. The story of the drowning lady who called out, Lord, Lord, please rescue me because I'm about to drown. And along came a boat. And he said, boat, go away. The Lord's going to rescue me. And then nothing much happened. And then a helicopter came and he waved away. No, the Lord's going to rescue me. And then she died and went to heaven. And she said, Lord, why did you let me drown? He said, well, I sent a boat. I sent a helicopter. What on earth did you want? And we know that story. It's an old story. But actually, it's true, isn't it? That the Lord actually is so often working in our lives. But for whatever reason, we just don't see it. We don't recognize it. And one of the great things that we encourage waterways chaplains to do, and actually it's a good thing for us to do in our own ministry as well, is actually really think, the Lord, show me what is going on in this person's life. And when you see that, say, Lord, just help me to align myself with whatever it is you're doing. Because that's what we're doing as waterways chaplains. And that's, I think, what we're doing. Jesus calls us to be hands and feet. And he doesn't call us just to do that as waterways chaplains. He calls us to do that with the neighbours and the people who we come across. This is a boat. Well done, you recognised it. Now that, I just want you to imagine what is going on in the life of the person in that boat. I don't know, by the way, but actually you can look at it and actually see, well, look at the top there. So all that stuff along there, almost certainly somebody who's living aboard, right? Because he hasn't got anywhere to store his stuff. Almost certainly his male, because it's really untidy. If it's a female, then it would be much tidier and there'd be flowers and things there as well. It looks as though it's not been very well maintained. So he's probably not got that much money. It looks pretty stuffy. It hasn't moved for a while. You can tell that by actually looking at the ropes and all the rest of it. So he should be moving every couple of weeks, you see. So he's probably going outside the terms of his license. So you can just look at that boat and think, okay, there is someone who is probably struggling. Almost certainly struggling. And he'd be struggling for all sorts of reasons. Someone in that position, I might actually say, okay, well, that is the sort of story that I'd be expecting to come across talking to the person in that boat. He'd almost certainly divorced. Wife has almost certainly got the house and the kids. He had nowhere to live, so he bought that rather crummy boat as somewhere to live. Might even be ex-forces. We come across quite a lot of ex-servicemen, often bearing the mental scars of a decade of conflict. And probably not in a very good place. And you might think, well, that's terrible. It must be horrible for that sort of thing to be going on in that part of the world that you come from, Mark. But let me show you a little map. All right? You recognise that map? I think you are there. Are you not?
Yeah.
Right? You see the blue line? Right? What do you think that represents? That's right, a canal. That's right. That boat is not just something that's happening the other side of the country. That is something which is happening within 100 yards or so of this church. People like the ones that I've just imagined talking about there are actually within 100 or 200 yards of where you're sitting now. And Christ wants people to be hands and feet, to actually love them and care for them. And God is working in that man's life, assuming it was a man, assuming my story was right. God's working there. And what we do when we're being Christ's hands and feet, we're actually going out and saying, right, God, what are you doing in this person's life? How can I help this person see what you're doing in his life? And how can I help that and move that forward? But God is doing stuff. And the image that we had in that previous picture was actually of a ghost. And I want to say something very briefly about ghosts, because it's mentioned in this passage. And from what I've observed and from what I've heard is that on the waterways there is a very vigorous spirituality. I think it's something to do with the spiritual element of water. But there's a very vigorous spirituality there. But it's not always a Christian spirituality. A significant proportion of the people who live on the waterways are pagans in the old-fashioned sense of the world. A significant proportion of the people on the waterways engage with clairvoyance. They contact spiritualists. They try and contact the world of the dead. All things which we know are forbidden and are spiritually so damaging in all sorts of ways. But my point is that they're reaching out for something. They know that there's this dimension of their lives which is not the way it could be. And Jesus can appear to people like that. Jesus is working in the lives of people like that. And he calls us to point that out. And then, as we move on thinking about this passage, there's the bit about walking on water. This is the famous bit. This is the bit that people remember. Now, when you walk along the canals, it's probably worthwhile actually looking to see what's written on there. And on many Christian boats, you will see a little sign a little bit like this. Now, I don't expect you to read it. I haven't got telescopic eyeballs. But what this sign says is, please do not walk on the water. Right, that's a bit of a giveaway. It might well be a Christian boat. All right, and of course, we can trivialise and make fun of this story very, very easily, and a lot of people do. But I want you to be clear that as waterway chaplains, we do normally walk on the towpaths, not usually on the water. But what is going on here is not to be trivialised. Remember, the disciples cried out in fear. And Jesus replied in verse 27, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter replied, Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you on the water. And come, Jesus said. And Peter got down out of the boat. You see, Peter leapt in. Peter took the risk. He was bold, he was adventurous, he was wholehearted. Jesus had said, come, and he came, and he walked on water. That's great stuff. That's inspiring stuff. That's tremendous. What words come to your mind when you think about describing the church? Of course, it's bold, adventurous, wholehearted. I mean, I can just hear them tumbling out. Well, probably not, actually. because typically we aren't like that, are we? And Waterways Chaplains is part of the Church of God, and typically we're not like that either. And for good reason, you would say, of course we're not like that. Look what happened to Peter. He sank, didn't he? What on earth would I want to go and find myself in that situation for? Well, we'll come on to why he sank in a moment. But just let me ask you a question. Did Peter fail by getting out of the boat and getting his feet wet? Or did the other 11 disciples fail by not getting out of the boat? Who really failed there? And if you're a bit unclear about what the answer may be, I think we've got a clue that the one who finished this story closest to Jesus was the one who got out of the boat. He was the one that Jesus was holding at the end of the story. Now, in my view, the worst failure is not to sink in the waves. The worst failure is never to get out of the boat. And that's why I'm so enthusiastic about wet socks. When is the last time you risked getting wet socks? Now, today, rather than a great storm or a great wind, Jesus uses real world challenges to develop our ability to trust in him. A challenge like maybe becoming a Waterways chaplain, never knowing what situation you're going to come across when you walk down the towpath. It might be a challenge like going and knocking on the door of a neighbour who you don't know very well. It might be a challenge like... You can finish that sentence yourself. I don't need to finish it for you. You know what the challenges are in your life. Are you risking getting wet socks? Or are you staying in the boat? Can I ask you another question? What are you doing in your life that you cannot do without the power of God? What are you doing in your life which you can't do without the power of life? Now, depending on how you answer that question, we'll show you whether you're in the boat or whether you're risking getting your feet wet. If you let go of safety, while you're letting go of safety and letting out and reaching out to the next thing, or are you hanging on to where you are because you think it's a bit safer? If you want to walk on water, you've got to be willing to get your feet wet. And then you discover it's all worthwhile. But Peter sank, didn't he? Let's think for a moment about why Peter sank. Fear, you say. Peter was frightened. That's the easy answer, and that is the accurate answer. It is a true answer. He took his eyes off Jesus and looked at the wind, and he was afraid. Verse 30, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. So just look at fear a little bit more, because I guess all of us could do with a little bit more courage or a little bit more boldness. I'm going to show you a picture of fear. There it is. That's what fear is. Now you'll notice one or two characteristics about it. Firstly, you'll see it's only a shadow. And secondly, you'll see that actually nothing is happening. All right? Now, think about Peter. He got out of the boat. There's only the wind. The wind was there before he got out of the boat. Nothing had changed. He wasn't at any greater risk than when he got out of the boat at all. And yet he was frightened. Now, one of the things that I do alongside the Waterways Chaplaincy is I'm an army chaplain. I do that part-time. And the army is doing a lot of work at the moment about courage, about moral and physical courage. In the light, particularly, of recent operation experience, where there have been some stunning examples of physical courage and some quite well-publicised examples of moral cowardness. And so the army is really looking at this. And as it's looking at this, the army is saying that fear has its roots in a preoccupation with yourself. That's where fear has its roots. What I need, what I want, what is good for me breeds fear. Courage is exactly the opposite. Courage is a preoccupation with others and with your mission. Which is why when you read bravery citations, a Victoria Cross or something, which is, I think, totally awesome, you'll read phrases like, he ran up a hill throwing grenades at everybody all over the place, at risk to his own life. Or a phrase like, without due regard for his safety. Those are the sorts of things which actually lead to courage rather than fear. And so the way in which you handle fear in part is to concentrate on things which are more important than you. You push through the fear as soon as you can. Now, external fear can be dealt with quite easily, actually, by recognising that the anticipation is always worse than the event. That's the way in which you handle it. So let me give you an example. I think you're wonderful people. I've enjoyed being here. Your welcome has been so stunning that I've decided that immediately after the service, we're going to go and do something really special. You're really going to love this. What we're going to do is we are going to go ice diving. Isn't that tremendous? Right, yeah, okay, maybe not so sure. Maybe as soon as I said ice diving, something just sort of started going off. And actually, that looks pretty bad, doesn't it? But the worst bit's there. When you're waiting to go in there. And of course, nothing has happened, has it? Maybe your heart just started going a little bit faster. The anticipation, but nothing had happened. But actually, ice diving isn't that bad. I've only done it once. It is not very pleasant. I don't recommend it. But it's not that bad. And what is going on here is that when you have a fear, it actually closes you in. Now, you might well say, well, I haven't got a great fear in my life. The sort of fear I'm talking about is external. But something happens when fear gets a hold of you and you internalise it. And it's then called worry. All right? You might say, I'm not frightened of anything, but I'm actually a bit worried about this, that, or the other. And that's what worry is. Worry is a fear which you've allowed to come inside you. It's take something that's bothering you out there and you're giving it room in your heart. Now, that really isn't good, because worry equals a preoccupation with yourself, which leads to isolation and loneliness, which is the exact opposite of what Jesus calls you to be. He doesn't call you to be isolated and lonely. So I would encourage you to push through the fear, push through the worry, and it is much less frightening to live with the fear than it is to live with that underlying worry that gnaws away at you day after day after day. That's infinitely worse than just biting the bullet and pushing on through it. Now, Peter started off by pushing through the fear. And then he started worrying about the wind and the waves. And as he worried, his life closed in and his faith ebbed away. The wind hadn't hurt him. Nothing had happened. But he'd allowed worry of what might happen to get to him. And so he sank. And when he was sinking, Peter called out, "Lord, save me." And he did. So where does all this end? Well, in the Bible story, Jesus reached out for Peter, as we know, got into the boat, the storm died, the disciples believed and worshipped. All fairly straightforward. But I wonder, where does all this end for you? And I mean you, the person who's sitting in your seat, the person who took off their shoe a little while ago. Don't mean the person next to you, I mean you. Where does this leave you? I wonder If you had to name a fear or a worry, what would it be? If you had to name a fear or a worry in your life, what would it be? I wonder.
Anxiety.
Anxiety.
That's what you're
talking about. Okay. I wonder, what would taking a risk look like to you? In your life, I wonder.
What about tomorrow?
What a risk might look like to you. Yeah? Somebody go on to tomorrow? I wonder if tomorrow, if you took that risk, how would your life be different from the way it is today? I'm going to be still for a moment. I'm going to ask you all to come by the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you call us. Come on, you vagabonds. Come to the feast. Lord, we ask that you'll speak to us now by your Holy Spirit about what we've just heard, which is of you. Come, Lord Jesus. And if you feel that maybe the Lord is saying something to you, which is for you, then hold on to that. If you think the Lord might be saying something to you, which you think might be for somebody else here, or for us all, then do humbly offer that by just speaking out that verse of scripture, or that image, or that thought which has come to your mind. And it might be that in those questions that I asked about asking you, if you had to name a fear or a worry, what would it be? Then I'd encourage you just to say that word silently to yourself. Name that fear or that worry silently to yourself. Then privately and silently say to Jesus, Lord Jesus, I give you, and then say the word. And for those of you who've done that, receive the love of Christ. Receive that perfect love which casts out all fear. And in that gap where that fear or the worry was, receive that love. Welcome that love in. And I want you to remain in an attitude of prayer, please, with your eyes closed, really being aware of the presence of the Lord. And as the musicians play, I'd just like you to listen to the words that are being sung over you and receive them. If you feel in particular that you would like someone to come and pray for you, then if you just raise a hand, and as musicians are playing, we'll just ask some of the prayer team to come to you where you are and to pray for you. Sorry?
It's just like I had an image. I don't know if it's supplied to anyone, maybe it doesn't, but it's an image of a human heart, but it was perfect. It was pumping perfectly, it was clean, it was just... blue and grey, so it should be absolutely perfect. And that's what I saw. So,
thank you very much. It might well be that that means something particular to somebody here. If that does, you'll know, because you're actually will figure here. And just raise your hand, and then I'll pray to you. Come and pray forward. Pray into that for you. Thank you so much. That's lovely. Are there any other words or thoughts that want to be offered before we move into this next stage? No, that's absolutely fine. All right, thank you. Just raise your hand if you want someone to come pray with you.
When love is here.